The sermon today, the message I want to give today, as Dr. Winnell said, thy kingdom come. Everything we do in life has to be focused on the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. And so everything that we do has to be directed towards that ultimate outcome that is not that far off, really. It's not. You see events taking place, and we see what's taking place in this world, and we realize we're just not that far away. Brethren, one of the most important things that we can be doing with our lives, the time that we do have, is certainly keeping close to God through Bible study. It's really important. There's no cookie-cutter approach to doing it. Some people like to do topical Bible studies, and you sort of get into a habit of, that's the way I study. Most of the articles in the literature of the church are topical. In other words, you take a topic and you kind of work your way through it. Biblical studies, brethren, are a little bit different, because what you do with a Bible study is you basically are reading the text and the context, and you're just working through it one verse at a time. Now, whatever works for you, brethren, that's great. But the whole point is, I think, that we do it. We set aside time to do it. Now, I want to share with you, brethren, a Bible study that I had over the last, when was I in this? Probably about 5 or 6 days ago, I think. I was in the book of Hebrews. And I was going through the first chapter of Hebrews, which was such a powerful, powerful chapter. What I want to do, brethren, is I want to share that with you, and we'll go through it together. We'll expound the verses as we go through it. And I think it'll be very, very inspiring, brethren. It really will be. And it'll give us a sense of what it's like to just do a biblical Bible study, as I would call it, like verse, one verse right after another, going through each verse at a time. And I think it will be inspiring in various ways. The Apostle Paul was inspired, brethren, by God to write Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book that's directed to, yes, you guessed it, the Hebrews. Now, who are they? Well, brethren, the Hebrews are people that were scattered hither and yon around the Roman Empire and beyond the bounds of the Roman Empire. Of course, they are many of our ancestors. Some of us have genetic DNA that goes back to the Hebrew people. Some of us do not. And that's not a huge thing, really, but you can trace your roots. Some people take special interest in that for good reason. We like to know where we came from. Hopefully we all came from Adam. But anyway, I want to go, brethren, before we go into Hebrews, the first verse of Hebrews 1, let's go over to the book of James and let's read something that James wrote. Because people think, well, we, the Jews, are all there was to Israel, and that's not true. It doesn't take very long, brethren, to go through the various verses in the Bible that absolutely tell us that the Jews were all Israel, but all Israel were not Jews. It's just a fact of history. There is something known as the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they were not the Jewish people, brethren. As we know, anciently they separated into two kingdoms in the second dynasty after King David, Solomon's son Rehoboam. He just kind of thought he'd pull a fast one on the northern tribe and just say, well, you're going to pay our taxes, or, you know, we're just going to really lay a heavy hand on you. And they said, we're not going to pay any taxes. You're on your own. We're out of here. You know, and so that's basically what happened at that point in history. And going forward, they have been two separate groups of people generally, although there has been some mixture back and forth. Now, to be sure, Paul was a Benjamite. The Benjamites were generally part of the Jewish people, the tribe of Judah. Technically, they were together in a sense, and so they kind of lumped them together. But the 10 other tribes, they were beyond the bounds, generally, of the Roman Empire. Paul, for some reason, had contact with these people. Paul, brethren, had contact with Israelites. Now, they say, well, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, he was. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but also he was an apostle to the Israelites and to kings. In other words, he took the message of the gospel of the kingdom, not just to, although mostly to, the Jewish people who were, you know, basically concentrated in the eastern part of the Mediterranean area. He took the gospel to those people first and foremost, but then also in the latter stages of his ministry, there is secular evidence that he went to places probably even as far away as Britain. And so he had a larger audience than the Jewish people. And so at some point in time, we believe it is somewhere maybe 2, 3, 4 years before he was martyred, that he wrote the book of Hebrews. And he sent it not just to the Jewish people, but to all of the people that he made contact with. But very quickly, brethren, I wanted to read this in James, the first chapter. This is critical. Many theologians read right past this. They do not understand. God's church does. Mr. Armstrong was given this understanding. He came to really understand it. He dug deeply into it and he proved it. But it says here in James, the first chapter, verse 1, James, who was James, brethren? Brethren, this James was none other than Jesus Christ's half-brother. That's who he was. He was the half-brother to Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine if you were a half-brother to Jesus Christ, how would you view yourself? Well, the vanity kind of be building up, you know, you'd see it. You would, you know, you'd be fighting that thing about the vanity and so on and so forth. But James really kept it in perspective because he didn't go around saying, well, I'm the half brother of our Lord. He didn't do that. You won't find statements like that in the Bible. But here it says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said in that verse right there, brethren, he could have said, James, the half brother of Jesus Christ. And you just see awe in the crowd, you know. No, he didn't do that. He said, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who did he direct his message to when this book was written? Well, it says right here, to the 12 tribes, or the lost sheep of the house of Israel, or the lost 10 tribes, which are scattered abroad. And you can go into a study of that, brethren, you'll be truly, truly blown away. The church has an immense amount of information that has been compiled over the decades about this particular teaching, and it truly is moving because God does not forget his people. He really doesn't. He doesn't forget you and I. He hasn't forgot the house of Israel. He hasn't forgot the peoples of this world. He doesn't forget. He remembers them. He knows who they are, where they are, and at some point in time, he reaches out to them. But at this particular point in time, the apostles were moved to reach out to these people. It was part of their mission, and it was part of Paul's mission. So we go back to Hebrews, the first chapter, brethren. I want to preface this before we get deeply into it. I want to take a very quick move back to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Because when we do our Bible study, brethren, we need to realize a couple of fundamental points about the Bible, this tremendous book that we read on a daily basis, or we study, or we do topical studies, which is great, or you do a biblical study, which is great too. Because like I say, there's no cookie cutter approach, you know, one size fits all. I don't think so. What works for you is great. Isaiah, the 40th chapter and verse 8. This is special. This tells you how special this book is. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers. And how true it is. I go over the grass. I cut it with my lawnmower. It's all cut down. And so it doesn't last forever. And sometimes, you know, I wish they'd invent grass that grew down instead of growing up. I wouldn't have to cut it then. If it just grew down, then you wouldn't need a lawnmower. Be a great invention, wouldn't it? But anyway, it grows up. But anyway, it says here, the grass withers, the flower fades. My wife goes into grief over that. My wife is the most, she's the greatest horticulturalist that I've ever known. She loves flowers. She loves gardening. And I don't know why she married me on that point, brethren, because my dad used to say to me, Bob, whatever it is you get into, don't get into horticulture, don't get into farming. But I help. I'm a good helper. So it works good that way. But the flower fades, and they do. Flowers don't last forever. Grass doesn't last forever. The clothes that you wear on your back do not last forever. Everything that's physical in your life does not last forever. It will wear down, grow old, and perish and disintegrate. It really, even we will perish and disintegrate, brethren. We're physical. Look at this. The latter part. He says, but the word of God, the word of our God, it shall stand forever. It's a good thing to file away in our minds, brethren, that particular point when we go into our Bible studies. The word of our God shall stand forever. Every single word contained in this book from beginning to end, it's going to outlive the physical. It really will, because the words of God are spiritual. They're spirit. They're spiritual. They lead to a spiritual result that we ultimately are going to be born again. Peter repeated that, brother. I'm not going to go over there, but you'll see the parallel verse, 1 Peter 1, verse 24 through 25. And he basically parrots what Isaiah said and repeats it for good reason. Okay, we're ready to go into Hebrews, the first chapter. So let's go. Here we go. It says here, in the first verse of Hebrews 1, God, who at various times, now I'm reading from the King James Version, and I'm going to add a little, take a little liberty, brethren, and try to make it so that the words jump out at us. So some of the old King James language, we substitute, you know, other ones. And even for various translations, brother, you'll find there's no perfect translation. Not a single perfect translation. So it's actually good to look at the text through various translations, but to be careful with some of the translations because they can lead you astray if you take them for, you know, take them verbatim. But anyway, God, who at different times and in various manners spoke in time past to the fathers. Brethren, this world has never been truly cut off from God in that sense, because God's always left his witness. Now, it's been cut off because it's not called at this time. But there's always been a witness. God will never do anything except he reveals it through his servants, the prophets. And he did that anciently, brethren. He really did. He wrote so many prophecies there, and many of them are coming alive today. There's never been a time in history where God did not warn the world of impending events. And today we can see the same thing. One of the verses there that I read by Dr. Winnell, I think it was 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. It says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Kind of interesting, brethren. That was one of the first verses that I tried to convert my sister with. Because I kept, you know, I was looking at the Bible. I was starting to learn the Bible. And I was starting to understand the ominous warning that it gives for those who live in the last days. And I felt sorry for my poor sister. And I, you know, I'd been called into the truth. And I thought, well, I have to do the best I can to try to help my sister. So I gave her that scripture right there. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And she really didn't understand what I was talking about. didn't have a clue. But you know what I'm talking about, brethren. God always gives a warning. He really does. Anciently, it was by the prophets. Now, Let's take a look at Ephesians 2, verse 20, because the prophets form a very important foundation of the church of God. It's not like, well, the prophets were prior to Jesus Christ. They have no bearing on anything today. It couldn't possibly be farther from the truth. The prophets have a tremendous bearing on the church of God today. They're actually part of it. They were established before it, but we continue moving ahead with them and with what they said, and it was preserved and given to us, because in Ephesians 2, verse 20, it says here, talking about the church of God, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles, yes, obviously, and the prophets. Now, brethren, those prophets, anciently, when Paul wrote this, he's referring to the Old Testament prophets. But most importantly, going forward, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that's like our basis. You have three things mentioned here: the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ. Brethren, I don't know of a building that could be more aptly formed and more powerfully situated on a foundation than that. The prophets, the apostles, and Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful to understand that, brethren. It really is. And they're still part and parcel of it. Let's read a little bit further. But it says in verse 2, he has in these last days. Well, Paul was writing, brethren, almost 2,000 years ago. And he's talking about the last days. Was Paul out of his mind? Was he, you know, what was he thinking when he wrote that? Is it possible, brethren, that Christ, who inspired this message through his apostle, Paul, is it possible that he was using it as a prior type for events that would take place at the actual end of the age? And if that's the case, brethren, that message is directed right now to you and to me. And so we see, like some of the statements in the New Testament, when it says that, it's a very personal thing. It's directed towards us at the end of the age. Isaiah, the second chapter. Let's go there. Isaiah, the second chapter. It's good to take the Bible, brethren, and to break it down to its lowest common denominator. You can read the scriptures very quickly, which is good. You can read them less quickly, which is a little bit better. Or you can go very slowly and dissect it, which is great if you can do that, but it's all good. I mean, don't get me wrong, brethren. Whichever way you do, it's all very good. But it's good to dissect it and to milk the scriptures. But it says here in Isaiah, the second chapter, look at this. Verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days. Same last days Paul's talking about. What would happen? In those last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. It's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be established in the top of the mountains. And it says it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Amazing, brethren, it really is. So again, we realize that, going back to Hebrews, the first chapter, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, what does that mean? Was Christ here in the room before we got here? Was he somehow around here somewhere? Possibly. You know, we know the spirit world bisects the physical realm in various ways that we don't understand. So he could have been basically anywhere. But the point is, brethren, we didn't actually see him. We haven't seen him. He didn't manifest himself. It says he has spoken unto us by his Son. How does he do that? How does he do that? He says he does it. How does he do it? Well, there has to be various ways of doing it, brethren. We know the Bible is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That is one of the names of Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, or He is the Logos. Logos, I guess you pronounce it, of the Old Testament, which means the Word. So you can say that the Word of God can be Jesus Christ, or it can be in writing His thoughts, what He inspired His apostles to write, what He inspired the prophets to write. It's His Word. And so we read the New Testament in addition to the Old Testament, and so it all becomes a part of the Word of God, the words of Jesus Christ that He speaks to us. That's one way He does it. Now, He did appear, brethren, at various times to the apostles, at various times over a number of years and so on. He appeared to the Apostle Paul, and He actually spoke to him in person. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't that be a tremendous experience if that could happen? Well, in a way, we do have, and we are experiencing that, brethren, when we read His Word, the Bible. So, verse 2, again, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. What is He talking about, brethren, when He says that? He has appointed His Son heir of all things. When you think about the physical universe, brethren, it has limitations. That's part of all things. It has to be part of it. But as far as we know, the physical universe has a beginning and an end because it's physical. It's just simply physical. But eternity is not. Whatever it is that's out there, brethren, we don't fully understand. I don't think it's possible for us to understand. We are limited humanly. Our minds cannot contain the prospect of eternity, but it's out there. So that has to be a part of the all things that Jesus Christ is heir of. And if we understand it properly, we with Him will inherit all things. That is incredible to really understand, that we will with Him inherit everything that is. It says, by whom also He made the worlds. Brethren, the word worlds here is from the Greek word aeon. So there are different time elements that are broken off that we can say are actually ages of time. And that is what He is talking about. He created different segments of time. There is a segment of time coming on the world, which will be the kingdom of God beginning on earth for 1,000 years. That is an age. That would be qualified as an age of time. And that's what He's talking about here. But let's go to verse 3. This shows who we have to deal with, brethren, who we are interfacing with, who we kind of have our interaction with. It says here in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory. Brethren, we can't look on God. We just can't. We cannot look on God and live. That's how powerful a spirit being is in the spirit world. We cannot look on the living Creator God. He doesn't allow us to do that because, physically speaking, we could not contain it. We'd perish if that happened. And will come a time, brethren, we'll be able to do that. But it says here, Jesus Christ is at this point in time the brightness of His glory. The bright, same thing, same consistency as God Almighty. In other words, He's an absolute spirit being that you and I do not understand. You've never seen one, brethren. You really haven't. I haven't seen one. You can't see one. That's part of a little bit of a secret, I guess, that we can look forward to, because when we are changed, we will be able to see spirit beings because we will be just like them. We're going to be changed in our consistency, our makeup is. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. This is a very good scripture, brethren, to file away and to say, well, Hebrews 1, verse 3 says God is a person. Jesus Christ is a person in their glory. But by extension, brethren, when you follow the line of reasoning, we will be individual spirit persons in the family of God. We really will. Now look at this also as we go a little bit further here. It says, upholding all things by the word of his power. What does he uphold? Well, we can sort of speculate a little bit. Certainly the universe, that would be included in that. But by the word of his power, he upholds even beyond that into eternity. Something. I mean, it's an incredible thing to contemplate because it just is beyond our capacity to understand. But you'll notice, brethren, the scientists of today, all their rationing and reasoning is based on the physical. They completely and totally sidestep the spiritual. And so they miss a huge component of what actually is out there. They really do. So upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And apparently, brethren, there is a throne in the third heaven, wherever that is. And that Jesus Christ is sitting there with his Father at his right hand. And he has been since 31 AD. But there's a time order there. And there's a countdown that's taking place. And at some point in time, God is going to say to his son, you're going to turn to him and say, it's time, son, go back. It's time. Fix things. Fix it. Make it right. Make it the way it should be. Fix planet Earth. And he will. And he's going to tell him, it's now time, son. So again, sat down on the right hand, and then verse 4, he being so much better than the angels. There's a difference, brethren, between the angelic realm and the God realm. They're spirit for sure, but there's a different level. That's what he's saying here. But he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than them. And of course, Jesus Christ is above the angels. And if we understand, brethren, we also will be above the angels. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels did he say at any time, you are my son? He didn't say that to the angels, brethren. The angels are not sons as being born of God. They are created sons in a lesser way. But again, you are my son. This day have I begotten you. In other words, he was born back into the family of God. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. And he set a pattern for the rest of us to follow. A tremendous pattern. We can go through the same process. And we are doing that in a beginning way, brethren, if we're converted. And if we are responding to that calling, we are the exact same way. We are starting on that process, that path that leads ultimately to the kingdom of God and eternal life. Which of the angels said he at any time, verse 5, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. And again he says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But that's not exclusive theology, brethren. It's not exclusive to the Father and the Son, because the Father had willed at some point in time that he was going to reproduce himself, create a family almost limitless in scope with masses of born-again individuals into that family, having the same type of individual persons in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. That's going to happen, and that's part of his tremendous plan. So verse 6. And again he says, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him, brethren. And what he's saying there, the angels are under the control of Christ. God and Christ, they direct the angels to do various things. And if we understand, brethren, we will manage angels as well. You and I will do that. We are going to manage angels and direct them. because that was what they were created for, as it says in verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and administers a flame of fire. Again, explaining that in the spirit world, God and angels are so bright and shining, almost the only thing you compare it to is looking at the sun, but even that doesn't fully compare because that's physical. He's beyond that. The brightness is so powerful because he lives in eternity. Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And then we go down to verse 8. And he makes a difference here. He says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Brethren, the entire Bible is all about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That kingdom is going to come back here. Christ is going to bring it back, establish it on earth to convert the world and to bring about a tremendous end result where we do actually inherit the universe and then eternity, whatever that is, beyond that. It's a tremendous, tremendous thing to focus on because it really shows that God is so great and so incredible, and we are going to inherit some of that greatness. It's just an incredible thing to contemplate. Let's go over, brethren, to Isaiah the 9th chapter here. Isaiah 9. You know, some people think that Paul didn't preach the gospel of the kingdom. Can you imagine that? Brethren, that's the theme of the Bible from beginning to end. Every single one of God's servants preached the gospel of the kingdom. It was the theme of their message, if you really read it. And Paul was no different. But it says here in Isaiah 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And it's interesting, brethren, when you really consider it, the universe, we would think, has an end because it's physical. It's massive. It looks almost endless, but it's probably not. But beyond that, what exists there? It says, of the increase of his government, it's going to go on forever. It's going to go to the farthest reaches of eternity. That is what Jesus Christ is all about, and that's what you and I are all about, brethren. We are going to inherit the same thing. But it says here, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and judgment from henceforth even forever. That's what he says. Remarkable, remarkable scriptures, brethren. Hebrews, the first chapter, is actually one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. And there are many, many, of course, that are comparable to it. Verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now, if you could put in a nutshell, brethren, what you and I, how we are to view things, that would be a very good start. We need to have the same mindset and the same focus as God in Christ. We need to be able to say about ourselves, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. You have to have a real hatred toward the evil things that are going on in this world, brethren. We really do. We need to come out of the world. And as the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world. We have to do that, brethren. We really do. We have to develop the same thought process, the same mindset as God. So that is part of the process of becoming like God. When we start to think like him, that's what Paul's talking about. Now, I don't know, brethren, if Paul gave a sermon. I have my thoughts that he probably did. Some of these writings in the New Testament, brethren, are probably examples of the messaging that Paul gave. He probably sat down with these people and went right through this entire message like we're doing today. And he probably shared it with them in a similar fashion. But of course, he knew it a little bit better than we do because he was the one that was inspired to write it. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Consistent thought, brethren, who are the fellows? Well, it's no surprise, brethren. It's those who have been called in this age. It's the church of God. It's you and I. But he includes us in this verse here to say that we are going to be with Christ and work with him. An amazing, amazing concept to contemplate and to ponder. Verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning, have laid the foundation of the earth. Can you imagine that, brethren? Before anything was, Jesus Christ was creator with his Father. He really was. He was creator with him. They were in some place contemplating what they were going to do. And they made a decision somehow, somewhere, to create. Now, the first thing, of course, we know that they created were the angelic beings. Because you will read in Job, the 38th chapter, it says, when the creation took place, the angels shouted for joy. So this implies that the angels predated the creation. But when they saw it, it took their breath away, and they shouted for joy at the prospect of it. So we go to Genesis 1 and verse 1. Because at this point in time, we don't know when it was. Some people say, well, you people believe the earth is 6,000 years old. How can you do that? That completely discredits your old religious thinking, and so on. And you know, frankly, brethren, I had a sneaking suspicion the earth was older than 6,000 years when I was way back when God called me. But I was a little bit worried about this because I thought, well, I'm going to have to embrace a belief system that says basically the world is only 6,000 years because most people who are part of a nominal Christian sect or religion, they basically believe that, or they go the other extreme and say this is all metaphor in the first chapter of Genesis. It doesn't really mean, it's not to be taken literally. But I would really challenge anybody to just simply read it for what it says and to accept it for what it says instead of what people say it says. Because you don't even need to interpret this, brethren. It's so obvious the way it was written that Genesis 1 verse 1 predates Genesis 1 3. Something happened in the intervening time between these two thoughts or these two bits of information that are being conveyed. Let's read it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All that is. In the beginning. Why did he do it? It's a pretty good question to ask, isn't it? He had something in mind. There was some purpose why he did that. He had a thought process that took place, and perhaps he was discussing it with the Logos, who became Christ, and said, we're going to do something here. We're going to really do something unique in the space of eternity. We are going to create the heaven and the earth. Why did he do it? There is a reason why, brethren. We won't get into that right now. But it says in verse 2, the earth became, if you look at the original Hebrew, it became without form and void, or tohu and bohu, the two Hebrew words that are used here. And it's talking about chaos, confusion, utter disruption. It's not talking, brethren, about a perfect creation that God had created. God doesn't create tohu and bohu. But either way you look at it, you still have to realize that in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's before verse 3. How much time expired? We don't know. Some creationists or people who study geology, they think they know. And it's so interesting, brethren. You can talk down with a table of experts, so-called experts. And it just mystifies me, brethren, when you do, that none of them agree with each other. And yet they all claim to be experts. They do. Yeah, almost in any field you look into, you can sit down with experts in nutrition. Well, I'm going to get the answer to my particular physical problem. So you go to one doctor, says this, another doctor says that, one naturopath says this, another naturopath says that. There's no consensus, and yet they're all experts. Well, there's a lot of people that claim to be experts that try to tell you how old the earth is. 5 million years, billions of years. They just simply don't know, brethren. They really don't. But the point is that God did initially create the world, initially at a point in time. And then afterwards, some point in time, we go to verse 3, and something else happened. God began to bring back a certain condition that apparently it had lost. And it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He was bringing it back so it could be habitable for a certain purpose. And again, that purpose, one of the most powerful scriptures you can possibly file away in your mind, brethren, is found about 23 or 24 verses later, Genesis 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. And so one of the great purposes, brethren, why God created the physical earth and all that is the creation is because it became a proving or training ground for human beings to live, to develop, to become like God, to have the opportunity to exercise thought, decision, and all the rest of it, experience. To develop the mind of God, the character of God. That's what you and I are doing to this day, brethren. We really are. It says that God told Adam and Eve to dress and to keep the earth. That was their responsibility. By doing that, making right decisions, making a beautiful place to live, even though it's all going to wilt and decay. But in the process of time, doing something that beautifies, that adds to, that is sort of like the way God views things. Let's make it beautiful. You ever see a beautiful creation, brethren? A flower bed, for instance. It's a beautiful thing. God created that. We have the opportunity to make it even look better if we really take care of it. And it can be a beautiful, uplifting thing. And that's developing the mind of God. It really is. So let's go back to Hebrews, the first chapter, brethren. Hebrews, the first chapter again, and we go to verse 11. Hebrews 1, verse 11. Hebrews 1, verse 11. Actually, let's go and read the rest of verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands. He made it all, brethren. Where did it come from? I'd like to ask some experts in geology, where did it all come from? And they just can't tell you. They draw a blank, brethren, because they don't know. Well, actually, it came out of something. God created it out of almost nothing, but there is a spirit dimension and a realm. Perhaps it came from that somehow. We don't know. It says, the heavens are the works of your hands. Then we go to verse 11. They shall perish. They shall perish. They're going to wax old. They will. They're going to wind down. Now, that's why you buy a Ford every 3 or 4 or 5 years or a Honda every 5 or 6 or 7 years, depending on which lasts longer. But it doesn't matter what you buy, brethren. It's going to wear out. Because there is a process of disintegration that takes place in the physical. It's wearing down. It's like something that's been wound up and it's unwinding. But to realize, brethren, the spirit realm, the kingdom of God, it'll never wind down, brethren. It never will. It's going to be always wound up, empowered forever. But this physical creation will wind down and it needs something to sustain it. It says, they shall perish, but you remain. That's a vast difference, brethren. God has lived throughout eternity, hasn't he? And he will live throughout eternity. And he's giving us the opportunity that we can join him in eternity in his kingdom. That's an incredible thing. If we are so focused on the world, brethren, it's going to wear out. we'll wear out with it and we'll become nothing. You know, go back to the earth all over again and become just a fading memory. But if we really focus on the things of God, we will last forever. That is truly incredible. They all wax old as a garment. My wife loves to buy clothes. I think some of the ladies love to buy clothes. They like to look as pretty as they possibly can. Men don't care. They'll wear the same suit for the last 20 years. But, you know, it is nice to see that prettiness and that thought going into dress and so on and so forth. But those garments, ultimately, they become obsolete and they decay. Now, we have a little bit of a discussion about that because I think my wife has some really nice clothes in her closet that haven't decayed and they're still really good. But she said, no, I got to wear another one. Another one. And that's the way, you know, we understand. But again, they do wax old. They turn old. They corrupt. They deteriorate and they disintegrate as a garment. And it's all physical, isn't it, brethren? It's all physical. This building, I think it's a historical building, isn't it? People view it in a very special way in this community. It's probably got some history to it. It's been around for quite a long time. It's made of massive stones. But ultimately, it would corrupt and decay and fall apart and disintegrate given enough time. The things of God, brethren, don't. Truth, understanding, the Word of God, as it said here, the Word of God lasts forever, as it says, again, reiterating Isaiah 40, verse 8, the Word of God endures forever. It's the only thing that we know that does in that sense. It will last forever, the effect of it. So let's go to verse 12. As a vesture or a garment, you shall, he's talking about the universe, he's talking about the stars, the entire solar system, the entire system, brethren. It's going to change. It has to change. I think one of the things that Mr. Armstrong wrote in his original book about Does God Exist? He was talking about how the natural laws dictate that ultimately the physical wears down. And in order to it to be sustained, something has to change. God has to change it to regenerate it somehow so that it won't wear down and disintegrate. And of course, that's probably what he's talking about here in Hebrews 1 verse 12. He says, as a vesture or a garment, you shall fold them up and they shall be changed. Brethren, I don't understand that. I don't think any living person does. We can speculate a little bit. You can go to Revelation 21 or chapter 22, and it talks about a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But we don't know exactly what that is all about. Abraham was told to focus on it so that he could rivet his mind on the future to make sure that he could visualize it as much as he could so that he had something to drive for. And that's what he did. And that's probably one of the reasons why he is the father of the faithful, because he was successful in his calling. And we are to be too, brethren. We really are. But God is going to change things. This old earth will wax away. It's going to deteriorate. And in some way, it's going to be changed forever. It's not going to be the same place at all. It says, but you are the same. God is eternal. He's spirit. He will last forever. He will never disintegrate and never decay. We, brethren, are not there yet, are we? We really aren't. But he says we can be. We can be just like that. And that is part of his incredible calling. You know, they say you are going to inherit the kingdom of God. What is that? What does it encompass? Well, for sure, it encompasses initially the earth for 1,000 years. Then it encompasses the Great White Throne Judgment Period, which we think possibly would be about 100 years. And then afterwards, when the change of the entire creation takes place, we'll inherit throughout eternity all of these things that Jesus Christ has talked about as inheriting everything that is eternal. This truly, brethren, is a powerful, powerful set of verses, and we're coming to a close of them. I'm going to close with a few verses to kind of go with these that will sort of highlight these verses, but let's go through the last two here. Your years shall not fail. God's years, He is eternal, and you and I will be too. Verse 13, he says, but to which of the angels, how special is your calling? How special was Paul's calling? How special is our calling? Because he doesn't even treat us like angels. The angels are at a lower threshold than what the God family is. The God family, brethren, is the pinnacle, the highest threshold, the highest that you can attain. And God is going to share that with his sons and daughters. Powerful stuff. Powerful. But again, it says, to which of the angels, verse 13, did he say at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? No, that's what he said to Christ, isn't it? He said to Christ, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The angels are below that. And Jesus Christ is in charge of a whole host of angels, almost limitless in number. But it says here in verse 14, are these not all ministering spirits? Ministering. But what do they minister to? You and I. That's who. They watch over God's people primarily. They really do. They minister to us. That's why God created the spirit realm initially as agents to watch over the human beings that he would ultimately bring into his family. And they work on our behalf. You may have seen one or two at one time, may not even realize it, brethren, but it's not an uncommon thing. The Bible clearly says that you shall entertain angels unawares. Let's see if I can find that. I think it's about Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 1. Look at this. Don't discount this, brethren. You have been predestined to be called into the church now. Your calling was prearranged. It didn't just happen arbitrarily like that. No way. You are here, brethren, because God looked ahead, worked with you in leading you to a certain point where you would actually be able to embrace His truth, which He was going to reveal to you and make it very special. It is very special, brethren. There's no question about it. But in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 1, look at this. These people are no different than us. No different. It says, let brotherly love continue. That's Philadelphia love. And that's what we're to have. Philadelphia love. A brotherly atmosphere, brethren, amongst us, amongst God's people. So that we're like family. And I feel that, brethren. I honestly do. I've felt in the church, I have felt that there's a certain special relationship in the true church of God that becomes like family. You have a special connection with people. You can talk about things that you can't talk about with regular family or not converted or people in the world. It's just not the same. I mean, you can talk about everything under the sun except the things of God. With His little old church, we can talk about things that are special and we can relate to. And it makes us that much closer. It makes us family. And we can wear this whole idea of brotherly love, which we want to do. But it says here, let brotherly love continue. Maybe it started in 31 AD, did it? Yes, hopefully. And maybe it's going to continue with God's people in the end of the age, going right through to the time of Christ's return. He says, let it continue throughout all ages of the church. But verse 2, it says, don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. Somebody that perhaps you thought, well, he's a nice-dressed man. He seems very pleasant. And you kind of have a little bit of a conversation with this individual. And you think, wow, I've never met him before or her, you know, nice little old lady somewhere, you know, just seems to come along at the right time where you need something or something is, you really are in need of something special. And then this person just pops up and somehow appears and somehow has a discussion. I mean, you're not looking at a spirit being per se. You're looking at somebody who's dressed, looks like a regular human being. And you don't really think about it. You're just engrossed in the conversation until afterwards the person leaves. And you start thinking, that was weird. That was strange. What was going on there? I don't have time to relate to you, brethren, but it's happened to me. One of the things I could relate to, my wife was sitting at the kitchen table a number of years ago. And with the neighbor lady and another member of the church, they were all sitting around the table. Knock on the door in the middle of the day. A stranger was standing there, he's a nice dressed man. I think he had a tie on or something like that, dressed rather nicely, a real very nice-looking man. And she said, well, what can I do for you? And he said, well, I got a flat tire, and can I come in and use your phone? So, you know, they sat down, they had a little discussion, and they said, sure, you can, of course you can, and so on and so forth. But there were certain things about that experience, and she could tell it to you. Ask her afterwards, brethren. I'm probably not remembering all the details, but it was really unique. It was interesting, the conversation that transpired, and the two ladies that were with Bonnie, they kept looking at each other and said, what is going on here? This is kind of weird. And then as he gets up to go, he turns to this scripture right here, and he says, don't be forgetful to entertain angels unawares, because some have entertained angels. So you probably will have had an experience like that, or will have an experience like that, brethren, because you are part of the body of Christ in the end of the age. You really are. And these angels are ministering spirits right there, working on our behalf to help us, to care for us, and to do God's bidding. They really, really are. So again, that is a very wonderful verse that we can look at. But going back again to Hebrews 1st chapter, we can look here a little bit further. In the final verse of Hebrews the 1st chapter, these are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. A mouthful, brethren. It really, really is. This is one verse of hundreds that say, you don't already have salvation, brethren, because that's typical Christianity. They think we're saved already. Either we're going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell, but we're still going to live forever. Nothing could be further from the truth, brethren. There's too many scriptures that contradict that mainstream teaching. It's just simply not true. It really and truly isn't. Now, I want to go at this time, brethren. We've gone through the first chapter of Hebrews. I would encourage you to read the entire book of Hebrews. Years and years and years ago, you may be able to track this down on the internet. I think you probably could. Punch in the Hebrews series, which is given by Mr. Armstrong many years ago. He went through the book of Hebrews chapter by chapter by chapter, and it's one of the most inspiring messages that you can get your hands on, because Hebrews is powerful stuff, brethren. It really gets into the nuts and bolts of the truth, and it makes it very, very plain. So it's a very good series to take a look at. So let's go at this time, brethren, to Romans the 8th chapter. Romans 8 and verse 29, actually verse 28, kind of adding a little bit more to what we've just read. Romans 8, verse 28. For we all know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There is a great purpose being worked out here below, brethren. A great purpose. It's in his church right now. It really is. That's the truth. You know, we're commanded to speak the truth. That's the truth. It really is. We can't backpedal from it. We just have to call it like it is. And the truth is, brethren, that you and I are called right now according to his purpose. End of discussion, isn't it? That's the way it is. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. He knew you ahead of time, brethren. I don't know how many years or whatever it was. Maybe you always had this agonizing thought in the back of your mind. I think there's something about God. I think God exists. Someday I'm going to figure it out. I don't want to do it right now. I got too many other things that are distracting me. I want to focus on what I want to do. But at some point in time, you probably thought in your mind, someday I'm going to find out. I am intrigued. I am intrigued. Who put that thought in your head? Why is that? Why were you intrigued and nobody else was? All my friends, they just thought, well, what's wrong with you? Aren't you happy? You know, have another beer, you know, or whatever it was. Do your thing. Have fun. And so on and so forth. But I wasn't, brethren. I wasn't happy at all. I had this intriguing thing. I kept wondering, what is it all about? What is it all about? And I had to find out. And I thought at some point in my life I would. And when I got into my later years of teenage, I started to look and root around. And lo and behold, I discovered something that was quite remarkable. A church that was teaching and had the answers. But again, for whom he did foreknow, he knew us ahead of time in some way, which we perhaps don't understand fully. He also did predestinate. Now, what does that mean? To predestinate. Many people take that as it's a given. Either you're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell, and there's not one thing you can do about it because you are predestined. Couldn't be farther from the truth, brethren. God does not determine the outcome of the story until the story has been lived and fulfilled by various free moral agent choices. We are free moral agents. We decide basically on which way, what's going to happen to us, whether we're going to be born again or whether we're going to perish for all eternity. It says, whom he did to be conformed to the image of his son. Genesis 1, verse 26. If you didn't know any other verse in the Bible, brethren, Genesis 1, verse 26 would be a pretty good one to cling to. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. It says it all, brethren. It really, really does. It's a foundational verse. Conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Paul knew that. He taught it. He understood it. The world of Christianity lost that understanding, brethren. They really did. Great apostasies took place around 53 AD, where Paul, through the book of Galatians, was warning the brethren and saying, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. He told them to do that. And don't follow somebody who preaches another gospel, which is not that of the kingdom. That's what he did. He warned people. He knew the threat to what it is that we believe. And he knew that we have to strive with all of our might to cling to it. Let's take another scripture, brethren. Colossians 1, verse 18, a consistent theme through the Bible that is consistent. I mean, you can pull scriptures out and make a case for basically anything, brethren, but all the scriptures have to line up and they have to support each other. That's the only way you can do Bible study. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. It's all there, brethren. But it all fits together like a gigantic jigsaw puzzle. It really does. Sometimes you're in your Bible study, you're going to pull out a verse, you're going to read it and say, I do not understand that verse. How does that fit in the grand scheme of things? If you can't figure it out, brethren, the best thing is to set it aside, give it a little bit of time. Then you're going to stumble on some other verses or other studies, and suddenly that nugget will come to your mind and you will understand, because God will bring you to that understanding. But he doesn't do it all at once, as we probably would like it to be. But again, here, to confirm what we just read in Romans, the 8th chapter, let's read Colossians 1 and verse 18. It says here, for he is the head of the body, Well, he has, as we read in Hebrews, the first chapter, he has his own body. He is a person, an individual person. He has his own body. So we get into symbolic language here. It's important to understand, brethren, that much of the Bible is symbolic, or a large portion of it. The book of Revelation is almost entirely symbolic. It's not literal in many of the symbols that are used. They are symbolic. And so he does the same thing right here. He says he is the head of the body, the church. Well, are we really a body? We are a body of believers. But we're not just one singular body like in torso or something like that. We're not that way. We are a body of believers. But God here, Paul likens that body to a physical body, a human body, and he likens it to the body of Christ. But it's not literal, brethren. It's a symbolic comparison. It says the head of the body, the church. And then he says, who is the beginning? He reiterates this thought again. The firstborn from the dead. In other words, the first that should rise from the dead. He's the first one. He actually did it. We have the opportunity to do it. We can do the exact same thing. It's just absolutely incredible when you think about what God is truly doing here. It really is. It's just incredible. Three scriptures to go, brethren. In closing, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. I remember somebody on the telecast years ago, he talked about the truth of God in a certain way, and I thought it was so appropriate. Because what he said was, the truth can challenge you. The truth can insult you. The truth can almost be like a punch, you know, punch to us. It can really upset us in certain ways. But the one thing that he said it would never do, brethren, it would never bore you. And you know something? Nothing could be closer to the truth than that. It will never bore you. The truth is so exciting. When you really dig into it and find out what God is doing, it is exciting to the point where you can lay awake at night and contemplate what's going on here, what's going on in my life. It is incredible. So, 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. Brethren, this is the focus that God wants you and I to have. It's hard because everything you see around you is physical. It is. But brethren, there's a spirit dimension that exists throughout eternity that we have to focus on. We have to elevate our thinking and go beyond that. So let's read here what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. It says, while we look not at the things that are seen, the physical, that which is going to deteriorate and disintegrate, but at the things which are not seen, that will not deteriorate or disintegrate. And again, maybe we'll have flowers in the spirit realm that will not disintegrate or deteriorate, and maybe at that point in time, I'll become really interested in horticulture. I don't know. I hope so. But anyway, things that are not seen, but at things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, as it says in the Old King James, it's temporary, not going to last, will not last forever. But it says the things which are not seen are eternal. It's incredible, brethren. This is what we are dealing with. We're talking about preservation, self-preservation. We really and truly are. Another scripture I want to go to, brethren. Powerful stuff. 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Paul strove with all of his heart to get the brethren's mind off of the physical, like focusing on it all the time. We have to live in a physical world. We have to deal with it, brethren, but we have to look beyond it. That's exactly what Paul strove to do to the brethren that he served. And this is what we strive for, brethren, as well. And we have to realize that we are limited in the flesh. You and I are limited. We cannot conceive of eternity. We know it exists. Even the scientists, they realize, I mean, they're not, you don't have to be converted to know that there is an eternity out there beyond everything that goes on forever. There is eternity. But you and I cannot understand it as long as we're in the flesh. But it's there. And so this is exactly what Paul is talking about right here. So that we can strive to focus on that hugeness and to understand it as much as we can, but to realize it's just as real as the rising and setting of tomorrow's sun. It says here in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and it's interesting because it is the latter part of the chapter known as the love chapter. Is there a connection between the love of God, the character of God, the truth of God, and eternity? I kind of think there is, isn't there? And the kingdom of God when it comes to this earth. There is a connection, brethren. We can all be part of it. But it says here in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse 9, we know in part. Tell that to a professor with a PhD behind his name and say, you only know in part. He'll probably look back at you and say, you are being very disrespectful. You know, because the vanity of this world conditions people to think they know it all. Well, brethren, even we as God's people, we do not know it all. We know the potential. We know what's beyond there, but we certainly can't wrap our minds around the completeness. We wrap our minds around what we know, and it is only partial knowing based on the physical. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. That word prophecy, brethren, right there is talking about inspired speaking. We speak to one another, hopefully in an inspired way. In verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, and it hasn't come yet, the ultimate, the new heavens and the new earth, perhaps, what that is talking about. When that is come, then that which in part shall be done away. It'll be past history. The physical creation will have been changed at least, and something different will take place, the new heavens and the new earth, a remarkable time. And of course, to really be a part of that, we do need to be born again. That which is perfect, then that which in part shall be done away. Well, let's look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. What are you saying, brethren? In the grand scheme of things, you and I are mere children. We only see in part. We do not see on the spirit level. It's impossible as long as we're in the flesh. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. In verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. We're still immature, brethren. We're not at God's level at all. But we're made in his image, and ultimately we can be transformed to his likeness. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's in this life. You know, we become mature and so on and so forth, but we're not there yet spiritually. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. If these window panes were opaque, you couldn't see clearly outside. You just see images. You know, perhaps when the sun is down, you look out there, it's all dark. You see images of the trees and so on and so forth. You can't see them clearly, but you still know it's there somehow. It says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Absolutely. We will absolutely see and behold God in His glory. We really will. That's going to happen. Face to face. Now I know in part, despite all the Bible study you may do, you still only know in part. That's as far as you can go, but it's still very inspiring. But then shall I know, even as God knows me, I will know as I am, as God knows me. He knows me. So that is a remarkable picture, brethren, of what we are doing here. Hebrews, the first chapter, talks very clearly about what it is all about. Jesus Christ, at this point in time, upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He sits at the right hand of God, God's throne, waiting when he is instructed and given the go-ahead, the green light to come back to this earth and bring the kingdom of God here on this earth, and the saints will rule with him. What a remarkable thing that is, brethren. I hope that this has given or whetted your appetite a little bit, brethren. I wanted to share this particular Bible study with you because it was inspiring to me, and perhaps it will drive you, as we need all to be driven, brethren, to do our Bible study, to be inspired. It's our life's blood, spiritually speaking. It really is. Don't let a day go by without it. Or if you do, by some circumstance, catch up on it and get back to it as fast as you possibly can. It's our lifeline. It's very necessary. And however you do it, like I said, there's no cookie cutter approach. We just had an example of a Bible study. In other words, verse after verse after verse. It wasn't a topical Bible study, which a lot of people like to do, and that's great. The point is, brethren, to do it. So in closing, let's read here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, an instruction again from our apostle Paul. He's my apostle. He's your apostle. He died a long time ago, but he's still your apostle because he left a witness to us who are living in the last days. The end of the age, his church. It was given to us to have for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. Let's read in closing 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Actually, let's go first of all to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, before we read that other one. It says, verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It wasn't made up by the human fertility of human thought. No way. This came straight from God. That's what we have here. That's what we're reading. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we, brethren, can be ultimately born again. But verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, we can have that if we follow this admonition. Study, verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, to show yourself approved, to get God's approval. Isn't that what it's all about? He gave us the Bible for a purpose, brethren. It's so that we can be approved. We can be approved by God. We get his attention. Say, I'm pleased with you. You're doing the right thing. You keep on doing it. Study to show yourself approved to God. A workman. It takes work. It really does. It takes work, brethren. What is work? Well worth the effort. That needs not be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed, brethren, if we do that. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Brethren, let's follow all of these truths, and let's continue to be inspired by our Bible study on a day-to-day basis. Let's be a strong church. Let's be a loving church. Let's be a Philadelphia church.